Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, we'll read 20 to 27. Just a reminder that next Sunday is member meeting after church, 1 p.m. Take note of that. That would be the 17th. Proverbs 4, if you are able, I invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. This is what the Holy Spirit says this morning. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Father, we pray that this word would be fulfilled in us. Lord, that you would move your people, that we might keep our hearts with all vigilance. That this would be perhaps the singular devotion of our lives, so that we would abide in Christ to the end. Pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. There's a command, and there's a reason. The command is, keep your heart, guard it, protect it, with all vigilance. Literally, above all, guard your heart. Nothing is more important than that. Why? Because of the reason. For from the heart flow the springs of life. That means that your heart is a spring that continually bubbles up, and as it bubbles up, it overflows, and that overflow is called your life. Life is what you think, it's what you feel, it's what you love, it's what you hate, it's what you decide, it's what you pay attention to, it's what you say, it's what you do, it's where you spend your money, it's what you wear, it's what you do with your time, it's how you work when nobody's looking, it's what you do on your phone. All of those things are the bubbling over of what's already in your heart. Now, we tend to think of the heart, heart's here, and the mind as separate, right? And we sometimes create a pretty sharp distinction between the two. We tend to think the mind is where you think things, you know things, you discern things, you understand things, you make decisions in your mind. And the heart is where you feel and love and desire. Now, in the Hebrew thought, Hebrew concept, the heart includes all of that. There's no separate Hebrew concept for the mind that's different from the heart. So if you look up the word mind in your English Bible, it's a whole bunch of places in the Old Testament. It's almost, it was very regularly translate the word heart. It's the same word. Or translates things like, it says, God doesn't change his mind. Literally, it's God doesn't repent. So the word mind isn't actually in there. But that's the idea. So the heart is where we know things and think things, and where we feel things and we grieve and rejoice. It's all in the heart. That's how it's conceived of. And of course, biologically, it's in the brain, right? But they weren't concerned with biology in the Old Testament when they talked about the heart, just like we aren't. It's all together. That's why whatever is in the heart overflows in our actions. We don't say, well, my actions contradicted my heart. No. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19 to 20. He says, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Now, we can, right, we tend to divide things. We say, oh, I know I slandered someone. I know I was sexually immoral here, but that's not really who I am. And Jesus says, that's exactly who you are. If that's what bubbled out, that's where your heart was at. Now, Jesus recognizes that good things also come out of the heart. Luke 6:45, he says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So in the life of a good person, which Jesus says can exist, because their heart is filled with good treasure, they produce good. In the life of an evil person, because the heart is filled with evil treasure, they produce evil. In both cases, the life is built on what the treasure in the heart is. That's the only materials we have to work with. And then he gives us an example. He says, every word that speaks out of your mouth is an overflow of your heart. So you want to know who a man is, you listen to what he says. Life is the overflow of the heart. So there's a debate that happens about the heart. And if we understand it rightly, it's helpful. If we understand it wrongly, it might really confuse us about these things. That, you know, this debate is that the world says, you know, Disney movies, right? Follow your heart. And Christians say, no, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Never follow your heart. And Jesus says, you can't do anything except follow your heart. Your life is the overflow of the heart. Keep it with diligence. So we need to clarify what Christians mean when they say that, right? Don't follow your heart, because there's some important things there. I think usually when Christians say that, they mean, don't just live your life by whatever seems right in your own eyes, in your own estimation. You just kind of make life up as you go. Don't do that. That's biblical counsel. And it's actually in one place in the book of Numbers. I can't remember where. It says, don't follow your heart and what seems right in your own eyes. But if we understand this wrongly, or we kind of get this mixed up, it can lead us to actually neglect the keeping of our heart. Because we say, well, I don't even follow my heart at all. And it's desperately wicked anyway. It's beyond hope. My heart is beyond hope. I'm not even going to follow it. So why bother keeping it? That would be a wrong way to understand it. And did you know that the heart of the believer is not desperately wicked? I want to read you the context of that. You can turn there if you're fast. It's Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Here's your verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I wonder what that word is there. I'll check it later. To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So what is he talking about? I don't think he means that the one who is trusting in the Lord with all his heart and is bearing green fruit because he's planted by the stream, he's prospering. I don't think he's saying the heart of that man is desperately sick and beyond hope. I don't think that's what he means. I think he means simply the heart, apart from that, that's not drinking in this stream of union with God in his word. That heart is desperately sick and without hope because it's not there. The heart of man living apart from Christ is desperately sick and only leads to death. And so maybe you're here and you know this about yourself. You say, I'm just spiritually sick. There's something wrong with me. But you don't know what it is. Well, this is the answer. The sickness is the heart. And it's called sin. And sin is present everywhere in the heart. It is because of sin we have wrong knowledge. We can't even think rightly because of sin. It damages how we think and how we decide and how we reason. Because of sin, we have wrong affections. We have wrong desires. We don't love the right things. And that overflows in a life of sinful actions, a life of rebellion, disobedience to the commands of God. And it says this condition is incurable. That's what the word desperately sick means. It means incurable. There's nothing that a heart that thinks and loves all the wrong things can do to fix itself because it thinks and loves wrongly. How do you fix yourself when you're like that? But there's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is promised in Ezekiel 26:27. God says, I will give you a new heart because the old one is incurable. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God says, I will do it. I will do that. It has to be an act of God because of sin that makes our hearts desperately sick. Your desperately sick heart isn't going to transplant itself with a new one. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to remove the heart of stone that doesn't love the things of God, that loves sin. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that loves the things of God and hates sin. What's the result? He says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the new heart's going to move you that way now. Whereas the other, before you were moving this way, the heart that hated God, hated his commandments, is replaced with one that loves God and loves his commandments. And it says this comes to us by the Spirit, which is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we were incurably sick, God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. He was born of woman and of the Spirit. He was free from sin, truly God, truly man. He lived the life that we were called to live, and he died under the curse of God against sin, the curse that we deserved. Bible says he became sin in our place so we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he rose and he ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit poured out upon his people. And by his Spirit, our hearts are made new and the blood of Christ is applied through faith. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That's not incurably sick. It's been cured. That's the gospel. And so the heart of the believer is no longer incurably sick. It's remade, it's transformed, it's given new affections. And because that's true, There's a river of living water flowing from your heart if you're in Christ. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep it. Because in this life, sin wages war and tries to get a foothold back in the heart and defile that stream, doesn't it? Sin seeks to lead the heart away from Christ, back into evil, back into unbelief. The book of Hebrews is, in my opinion, the greatest exaltation of the finished work of Jesus Christ that we have in the Bible. You can think there's another book that's better, and you're free to do that. They're all God's Word. But in the midst of this Christ-exalting, finished work-exalting book, we have a warning at the center of the message of the book, and it says in Hebrews 3:12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We need to hear that warning. He calls them brothers. That's not throwaway words like maybe we hear that on the street now. Hey, brother, right? That's not what he means. He means, he says, I believe that you are those who have been given new hearts by the Spirit. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you, brothers, an unbelieving heart. That's Proverbs 4:23. Be vigilant to keep your heart. Why is it so urgent? Because the heart will otherwise lead you away from the living God. So persecution is not the greatest threat to us. We even, if you're at the, what's it called, IMN thing, the persecuted Christians thing at Pastor Ernie's house, you would have seen that. Persecution is not the greatest threat. It's what's going on in the heart. Poverty is not the greatest threat. Riches are not the greatest threat. The danger lies here. And so as eager as we ought to be to keep righteous laws in Canada, which is a good thing, we should be 10 times as eager to guard the heart, because from here flow the springs of life. And I believe that we as a church in general, as a Western Canadian modern church, we have lost our way in this over the past number of decades in, I think, shocking ways. It wasn't very long ago that it would be very common for a church to discipline a member if they went to a movie theater. And listen, I'm not convinced that making rules like you shall not go into this location or do this activity is necessarily the answer, but I think we expose ourselves when we write off that whole generation as legalistic killjoys. That's not what they were. They understood something about the heart that we seem to not understand at all today. Today, Christians go into theaters or they stream it on Netflix, things that would a few generations ago have been considered pornography because they are free in Christ. Christians before us understood we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. And so they say Hollywood, filled with God-hating sinners, made entertainment. Is that going to lead us toward Christ, or is it going to lead me toward thinking that sin is normal? And they said, I think it's the latter. And so they said, Christians don't go to watch that. We need to learn something from them. I don't know if we need to learn about making rules like that. I don't think that's the answer. But we need to learn something about how they understood the heart and keeping watch over the heart. And if you're a young person here, which I'm going to say is 30 and under, maybe, the intensity on of the attack on your heart, I think, is more intense than previous generations. And at the same time, I think we're less equipped, we're less vigilant than previous generations. And it's a recipe for disaster. There's so many threats to the heart, not only young people, but especially. There's always been and always will be false prophets who seek to lure your heart away from thinking rightly, believing the right things, feeling certain ways about the right thing, is feeling love for this and hatred for that. Now, they come in the form of false pastors, false preachers, false churches, for sure. But they come in many other forms. News media, social media influencers. I don't even really know what that is, but it's a big thing. And we should understand all major news media is false. Not just the one that doesn't align with your side. Right? They have agendas that are not promoting the kingdom of God. That's not the agenda of Fox News, to promote the kingdom of God. There's more pornography on Fox News than there used to be, like, anywhere in society. Any explanation of the world that isn't interpreted under the Word of God in submission to Christ the King is fake news. It's false teaching. Any of it, all of it. And how easily can we be convinced of these things? How easy are we deceived that we can think rightly about things without starting with the fear of the Lord? Well, I'll follow this guy as my spiritual mentor. He doesn't love Christ, but he's lost as the day is long. It's a false prophet. How influenced are we? Recent data suggests Canadian adults spend, get this, 38 hours per week on TV and social media combined. 38 hours per week. That's a full-time job. It's a lot of exposure to false prophets. The old adage has to be true. Garbage in, garbage out. That's why our society is the way it is. Now, the threat isn't out there in media land only, right? The big boogie monster of the media land. We might have friends who use their words to create doubt and confusion in our minds. Well, you need to embrace this new idea. You need to watch this YouTube guy. You need to see this new author. Now, sometimes, of course, we have very good friends that legitimately want to lead, help us along a righteous and say, this is a great sermon by Vody Bauckham or whoever. I encourage you to listen to it. And that's great. But we need to guard our hearts against people who are always pulling us in a new direction. The novelty of the new. How easily are we swayed? We're surrounded by voices that seek to normalize sin in our hearts. It's not just to persuade you with intellectual arguments that wickedness is good. It's just to normalize it. That's all that needs to happen. Try to find a TV show that's made, you know, after 1950, where everyone in the show isn't fornicating. The radical gender agenda isn't normalized in every episode, and adultery isn't something that's a joke. I don't know if such a show exists. If this is what we watch night after night after night after night with no discernment, that's coming into our hearts, and we're going to start to see sin as no big deal. It's just normal. And if we laugh at the sins for which Christ died, what does that say about what's going on in here? We think sin is hilarious. It's not the heart of Christ. There's endless threats. We can't name them all. And we need to guard our hearts even from ourselves. Even the redeemed heart, the flesh wages war against the spirit, right, for dominion in our heart. And the reason anything from the outside has an effect on us is because it already resonates with the flesh. It taps into something that the flesh already desires. We need to watch our own selves. The most natural thing for us to do is to try to excuse sin in our hearts. It's the most natural thing. And we're going to look for ways to do it. Our hearts are always working on that. That's the default position of the heart. Excuse sin. Exchange good for evil. Please the flesh. And if we go through life without keeping the heart in all vigilance, we don't stand a chance. No chance. Not in this world. It's coming for you. Imagine a group of soldiers taking shelter in the middle of the forest overnight. They're not in a fortress. They're just there. They're huddled in their tents. If they all go to bed and just doze off, they're dead. They'll be killed before they wake up. Someone has to keep guard with all vigilance. Someone has to stay awake, not letting their eyes droop. They have to listen for the smallest of sounds in the woods, and their fingers on the trigger. They're ready. The default setting of our age, which has more influence on us than we want to admit, is to put the gun down, lie down in your bed, put on the headphones, drown out the noises, and just go to bed. We live in an age defined by a total abandonment of this call to keep your heart with all vigilance. Maybe we're not even aware what goes on in the heart. We don't even think about it. I wake up, I do stuff, I go to bed. The Word of God says, all vigilance. It says, stay awake, take up your weapons of war, and kill anything that seeks to lead your heart away from the living God. And that's all introduction. But we have to get it, right? We must wake up. We must take up this call to guard our hearts. We have to approach these things with a deadly sobriety. If in this world, if you just drift, if you just follow whatever happens, you're not watching your heart, you don't know what's going on in your heart, what you're loving, what you're hating, you just do what your flesh tells you to do, you're not going to make it. You won't. Seen it happen many times. So how do we do it? Two main answers from this text in Proverbs 4. Guard your heart by filling it with the Word is number one. Guard your heart by watching your life is number two. So that's the remainder of our time. First, guard your heart by filling it with the Word. Let's read verses 20 to 22 again. But everywhere where it references the Word of God, I'm going to stick in the phrase the Word of God so we can see how prevalent it is. Okay? My son, be attentive to the Word of God. Remember, his words, the words of the Father to the Son, are actually God's words, right? Be attentive to the Word of God. Incline your ear to the Word of God. Let the Word of God not escape from your sight. Keep the Word of God within your heart, for the Word of God is life to those who find it and healing to all their flesh. It always starts with the Word of God. Keeping the heart does not start with making sure bad stuff doesn't come in. That's not where it starts. It includes that. But it starts with making sure you're filled with good stuff. If you want to keep your heart, you need to fill it with weapons of war so that the Word of God can kill the stuff that comes in from the outside. Let's see this. Verse 20. Be attentive to the Word. Be attentive. Set your attention on the Word of God. So if you are the average Canadian, you're watching 38 hours a week of social media and whatever the TV puts on for you, your attention is simply not on the Word of God. It's just not. If what you get is 40 minutes of sermon and 3 minutes of Bible reading and 38 hours of that, your attention is predominantly elsewhere. So what gets our attention? Solomon repeats this again and again, right? Every sermon starts the same. My son, be attentive to my words. He repeats that because we need it. Pay attention to the book. Pay attention to the words. Ponder them. Consider them. Meditate on them day and night. When David said, someone, the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, he is like this, this tree that we saw in Jeremiah, planted by streams of water, that yielding fruit. When he said that day and night meditation is the way to do it, he didn't even have social media yet. He said, don't walk in the way of scoffers. He didn't have scoffers in his pocket. 24/7, happy to scoff into your ears. How much more does that apply to us? Now let's look at the second half of verse 20. Incline your ear. He's picking up the body parts. Incline your ear to the word of God. Now, to incline means movement. The NIV actually has here, it says turn. Turn your ear. You turn from something, right? From other words, you turn away. You turn to the word of God. The point isn't the vibrating of your eardrum, right? That's not what listen means here. So every night, mostly, I go to bed with headphones in, listening to the Bible Talk podcast. And actually, maybe hear just a few minutes of it, and then I fall asleep. But that's not what is meant by having it in your ears, that you just have it on while you're sleeping. And look, I did the thing. No, it's really listen, right? Absorb it. Have it penetrate and shape the heart. Verse 21, the eyes get involved. Let them not escape from your sight. Literally, let them not depart from your eyes. Don't let the words escape. They're going to want to run away. Don't let them do that. Have eyes in the text. I don't know if this happens in your family devotions. It sometimes happens in mine. We're trying to train a new way here, but sometimes we read a passage and everyone's following along in the Bible. They all have the Bible in the laps like this, right? And you ask a question, the answer is like right there. You just read it. And you ask a question, and what happens to the eyes? When your eyes go up or side to side, that means you're making up an answer. Experts tell us this, right? You're trying to find it in your head of something you already know, or you're trying to invent something out of nothing. That's not the best way to study the Bible. The way to study the Bible is not to ask, I wonder what God thinks about this, and say, oh, I wonder what makes sense in my own brain. No. Eyes go down to the text. Find the answers on the page. Not just whatever is ready rattling around in your head. Put your eyes in the text. Second half of verse 21. Now the heart's involved. Keep them within your heart. The words are to be kept in the heart. Stored there. Stored there. We are to direct our thinking, our understanding, our knowing, our feeling, our desiring. The word directs all that. The word is to sit on the throne and have dominion in your heart. In the old covenant, there's these tablets, right, written with the hand of God. Tablets of stone, and they are kept in the heart of the nation. They're in the temple. They're in the holy place within the temple. They're in the ark within the holy place within the temple in the center of the camp. Say, well, what's the deal with the stones? Nothing about the stones, it's about the words. The words are the center. They have dominion. They must hold sway. They must form the national and the individual identity in every way. God put words in the middle of the heart of his people. And they must hold that place in our heart. You cannot keep your heart in all vigilance if you're not filled with the word of God. You can't pretend you're going to guard your heart against very well armed and trained intruders if you have no weapons. Jesus showed us the way, right? He's in the wilderness, he's facing great temptation, and what does he do? He keeps pulling out the word of God that he's hidden in his heart. And he slays the enemy with it. Three times. Guards his heart. Notice the promise in verse 22. For they, that's the words of life, they are life, or the words of God rather. The words of God are life to those who find them. healing to all flesh. Life and death is in the balance. So we saw in Hebrews, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading to fall away into death from the living God. But the Word brings life and healing. That's why we need to guard the heart. Second, so that was guard your heart by the Word. You need to also guard your heart by watching your life. Now, this is going to be a working out of the Word in your heart. It's not going to be like a separate thing. That I'll do that instead of the Word. It's not how it's going to work. Without the Word, you can't watch your life. Watching your life is going to be one of the overflows of the heart that's filled with the Word of God. But at the same time, even as our church covenant says, we are called to walk watchfully in the world. Walk watchfully. Shore up the forces on the inside so that you can look out for the enemies on the outside. Let's see it here. Verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart that's filled with faith in God's word won't pour forth with crooked speech or perverse speech, some translations have. Now, what kind of speech is this? I think it's pretty broad. All kinds of crooked speech. It could include, and certainly does, filthy talk, crude joking. Paul warns us against in Ephesians 5. It's common today among Christians to say, oh, we need some filthy language to connect with the culture. They have enough filthy language in the culture. They need your purity of speech to be different. It's not fitting among God's people to talk that way. And the hockey rink and guy's cave, man cave, those aren't exceptions to filthy talk. Crooked speech includes lying. It includes gossip and slander, both of which reveal lack of love for the neighbor in the heart. It bubbles out. Now, the heart directs the tongue, but the tongue also directs the heart, doesn't it? If you use your lips for gossip or lies or crude joking, that stirs up more of it in your heart. It creates habits. The man who decides, oh, I'm just going to curse a little bit over here, suddenly it's a habit. It trains the heart. This is what you should be saying. It's also the case, if I slander a brother, if I gossip against a brother, sin against a brother with my lips, my tongue has built a wall now between us. The relationship is now hardened. There's a callus, and it can cause even bitterness. And so we must put away all crooked speech. Again, the eyes are involved more. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Have you seen those, like, horses when they're in teams? Sometimes have these blinkers on. Blinders, blinkers. They're called both. I looked it up on Wikipedia. I know what I'm talking about. I found this on Wikipedia for an explanation. And this is just really helpful. I don't care about horses and what they're doing, but this is really helpful to understand why we need to keep our eyes forward. Listen, many racehorse trainers believe that blinkers keep horses focused on what is in front, encouraging them to pay attention to the race rather than to distractions such as crowds. Additionally, driving horses commonly wear blinkers to keep them from being distracted or spooked, especially on crowded city streets. So it's two things, right? Crowds and spooked. Let's think about this. This is what verse 25 is about. Keep your eyes forward on the path. Your future, Christian, is glory with Christ. That's the path. That's the goal. That's the aim. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Christ. You're running a race to win that prize. Look straight ahead. There's two problems. There's crowds. crowds. One of the most severe cancers that can attack your heart is worrying about what people think about you. That is just a sickness of heart that can cause great misery. You take your eyes off the path, this path of glory, you look to the crowd of watchers. You say, I want to please these people. And in this world, if that's what you care about, if you care about the approval of man, you will find following the Word of God nearly impossible. Because the world hates the Word of God. It's not going to approve of you. Even the church people might sometimes disapprove of your obedience to Christ. It's true. The answer is keep your eyes straight ahead. Keep focus straight ahead. I'm here to please Christ. That's my aim. Keep my eyes there. Now, also with the horses, if you look to the side, they might be spooked. I'm reminded of Peter, right? He's walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus and he's fine. He's standing on the water. It's all good. And then he looks around. His eyes go a different direction. The waves over here, there's the wind, there's the whatever is going on. And he sinks in the water. That's what happens to us. We look at the dangers. We become fixated on the dangers. Not that the dangers don't matter. But if we look at that, just consumed with worry, we sink to eyes on Christ. That's the call. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3, 1-2. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, which we understand means hearts also, right? That's together. On the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. And so verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Ponder the path. Think about the things you do. Don't just do stuff, right? Don't just do stuff. Pay attention to what you're doing. Think about where your heart is at. You need to know where your heart is at on stuff, right? Am I acting in fear or faith right now? Ask yourself. Am I doing what's right in my own eyes? Did I just invent this as a righteousness, or is this actually in the Word of God? Am I following the wind and the path of least resistance? Or am I walking resolutely in wisdom? It's been said, wisdom is doing something that you will not regret in 20,000 years. And that's great. Because there's plenty of things that we might regret in 10 minutes that in 20,000 years will look like a really good decision and vice versa. Ponder the path of your feet. Plan and plan wisely. That doesn't mean God doesn't steer your plan all over the place. But I mean plan to follow the Word of God. That's what I mean. When you don't ponder your steps, you're just going to wander around all over the place. And it can, again, affect your heart. I recall a professor of mine saying that, he said, me and my sons don't go to the shopping mall. We just don't go. Why is that? Because every 20 feet or so, there's a huge picture of a woman without clothes on. Everywhere in the mall. And so he said, we just don't go. You see, guarding the path of your feet, quite literally, our steps don't go in the mall. It guards the heart. If you don't ponder your steps, you're just going to go wherever you feel like you should go. And it says, if you ponder your steps, you'll walk in security. You'll walk safely. Verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, Solomon's picking up the language here of Deuteronomy 5, 32, 33. It's important kind of to notice that. He's placing this in covenant context, the covenant of the people of God with Israel. He's echoing the call of God. This is what it says. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left.
You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. That's exactly what it says in Proverbs 4. Guard the way. Guard your heart so that you don't turn from the right or to the left, so that you stay on the path, so that you live. You have the covenant blessings of God, which in the new covenant is eternal life, Christ Jesus. And so the message is, keep your heart with all vigilance. Pursue it with everything. Everything you have. The heart is the spring of life. Your life is never more or less than what bubbles up out of your heart. So know it. Pay attention to it. Guard it. A pastor told a story about himself. He had a spare evening, and he had plans to do something with his wife and his daughter. He's got an idea in his head. This is good. This is what I want to do. This is my evening. But the wife and the daughter made other plans that weren't the thing that he had in mind. And he says, I could feel the self-pity immediately, just boom, right there. Oh, I wanted my thing. Say grown men don't experience it. Yes, they do, right? We do. So what did he do? He didn't just ignore it like we usually might be tempted to do, right? Oh, I'll just ignore it. I'll just be somber all evening and fill this family with my sullenness. No. He went upstairs to his study, closed the door. He made war against his self-pity with the word and with prayer until it was gone, until it was dead. And then he came down and he enjoyed his wife and his daughter doing the thing that they had chosen to do, which was some movie that he didn't want to watch. And he enjoyed their presence. That's what it means to watch your heart with all vigilance. That kind of thing. That's pretty intense. I fear we can get accustomed to living our whole lives with the self-pity or bitterness or resentment or fear or anxiety or whatever else is just lurking around in the heart, just swirling around, and we just say, I'm just going to press past it. I'm just going to ignore it, just push it into the corner. It just festers, and it comes out in life. Yes, it does. Suddenly, just like, for no reason, you just say something harsh to your wife. That's why. It's in there. We are called to all diligence. Always awake, always watching, always listening. Our heart attentive to the word. Our eyes on the path. That's the call. Let's pray.